Deuteronomy chapter 6. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us tonight as we would get into the Word of God. Help me to be able to present this in a way that would challenge us to think deeply of that which we are speaking of. Lord, give me ability. Give me your spirit. Lord, open hearts, open ears, that we would find that which is important for us to apply in our life. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. In Deuteronomy 6, a very, very, I think, quite well-known passage, but I want to read well past the well-known part and read into that which is the context of it. The children of Israel, the first time they got a chance to go into the promised land, we all know they said no. They took a vote and they said no. Now they've wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses is bringing them up in Deuteronomy, and he's in the book of Deuteronomy, he's given them a challenge. And we know Moses isn't going to take them in, but he's preparing them to go in. And so as we start Deuteronomy, a lot of what he's telling them is how to succeed in your Christian walk, in the new land, and how to have blessings upon the next generations to come. And he's laying the groundwork for success for Israel if they will listen to him. So let's look, please, if you will, at verse chapter 4, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. We know that verse, don't we? Love the Lord intensely, all in, your heart, mind, and soul. It's all in. And then he doubles down on it in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in where? And a lot of times you've heard me and others preach, it's a matter of the heart. Outward conformance doesn't get it. It has to come from the inside out. I was talking to my Bible class, their 9th through 12th grade. The 12th graders are turning the corner. They're looking at graduation now and what they're going to do next. And I, you know, what I tell the teenagers is, you know, right now we see what you want us to see and your parents are requiring you to see and the Christian school rules see, the Pastor Stephen and the youth group sees, but it won't just be a year or two now. You'll be 18, 19, 20 years old and we'll see who you really are. What's in your heart? I wish I could say that every kid that came through our church and youth group and our Christian school, they all went out like a straight arrow and followed everything. But some of their hearts really are not in it. Now, I'm not criticizing them, because that's true of Christians in general. When it really gets down to push and shove, that's where you find where your heart commitment is. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy door and on thy gates. So the things that God's taught us, we're to have everywhere. The daddies and the mommies and the leaders of the Israel and the leaders of the church, we're to put scriptures up, we're to live it, we're to talk about it, we're to explain it, it's supposed to be just the most natural thing to talk about everything the Lord has done for us in the past, and the statutes and the principles of success are to be repeated and repeated and taught over and over and over again. Verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. That last part, when you've eaten and you're full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. One of the most dangerous positions that Christians get in is a position of fullness and satisfied and having everything that they need. That's the problem in America today. We are beyond doubt, the most prosperous generation. We could talk about that. I don't have to convince you. And we know this is because God has put his hand on America. And God's put his hand on churches. And he's put his hands on families like ours. And he's been good to us. Then beware, lest you forget how you got there. And Christians, we can look at America and shake our heads, but I'm not talking about America in general. I'm talking about us within these four walls of Westside Baptist Church. Then beware. When things are going well, I've got a good job, my house is almost paid for, I've got money in the bank, my car is running pretty good, I've got more than enough clothes to dress myself for 4 weeks in the closet, I've got 7 pairs of shoes, I've got retirement money. It's all taken care of. Then beware. Then beware. One of the issues that is, can I talk to the young people here, 40 years and younger? One of the issues in this generation is that we have developed many young people into an entitlement generation. When I heard that term, entitlement generation, I didn't understand. They honestly believe they deserve everything, pretty much every opportunity. They deserve jobs, they deserve health care, they deserve everything. Matter of fact, the big thing in the Democratic side of this election is they want to give everybody a college education, want to forgive all their loans. And if you ask certain people in our country, they'd say, of course, we're entitled to this. We're American citizens. That's a dangerous place to get. It's a dangerous place to get when we as Christians say to God, I'm entitled to these blessings, and you better give them to me, God. Can I remind us, we are not entitled to anything. We're sinners saved by grace. And when we forget that, then we are not much different than what we're seeing in an unsaved society. We're blessed with a church. We're blessed with a beautiful building. We're blessed with a staff. We're blessed with a Christian school. On and on. We're blessed with good jobs. We are not entitled. We're blessed. Then beware, lest ye forget. Look at verse 13. He says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. There's a 3-point sermon. Fear the Lord. We've heard sermon after sermon about what does it mean to fear the Lord. That means I've got a real healthy respect that God is God and I'm nothing without him. The fear of the Lord. And I will serve him and I'm going to swear. That's not an oath of meanness. I'm going to do everything in the name of my Lord. And I can't do anything without him. Verse 14, here's the negative. And ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around you. Is our society filled with all kinds of other things? Other gods, other priorities, literally other gods right now? Yes. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God. When I was a young man, I read that God was jealous. I thought, how could God be jealous? That doesn't sound right. But you know what? God loves us intensely. He's done a bunch for us. And when he sees us turning to other lovers, it really stirs God up. It really stirs God's heart. And instead of the love of blessing, God's going to deal with us with a paddle. And that's, I think, much more fold for the Christian than it is even for the unsaved. He goes on, the God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempt him in Massa. We won't go there. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded thee. Stop in verse 17 and sort of see, what does God desire? God desires us to do what he's told us to do. We could parse that out, commandments, testimonies, statutes, but he's commanded us. I preach all the time to us, it's not what we don't know that gets us in the most trouble, it's what we do know God wants and we won't do. Verse 18, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all the enemies before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean these testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Let me put that in a different way to you. When your kids say, why are we living like this? Why are we not like the world? Why do we have convictions? Why are we separated from sin? When they ask about the commandments and the statutes of righteousness that God's laid down, then we're to explain to them that our God's a good God, and these things are given for us to be blessed. They are not to restrict us. They're to bring God's blessing upon our church, our country, our family, on our lives. He goes on, he says here in verse 21, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen. That's a picture of the unsaved person. We were in bondage of our sin and on our way to hell. That's the parallel spiritual picture. And the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. That's God saving our soul. Amen? Amen. When you get past being grateful for your salvation, you're starting down this whole road of beware. When I was a young youth pastor many years ago, I was reading books on how I could help our teenagers learn to have good devotions. And I read one that I thought was excellent. He said, as you develop their devotions, the first thing you want to put and teach your teenagers, as you open your Bible every time, just stop for a moment and remember, God saved me, a worthless sinner. I am nothing without him. That's a healthy spiritual position to stay in. How long has it been since you have thought about how you're saved by grace? We are not entitled. We're blessed. God's mercy and God's grace has come our way, and he's brought it to us personally that we can know him. So we remind them that they were saved out of Egypt, but it doesn't stop there. Notice what else it says in verse 23, and the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore among upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all the household before our eyes. We could stop if we had time tonight and hear testimony how God worked wonders to get each one of us saved. I mean, God moved in circumstances in our life, and we'd say, man, if it weren't for that accident, if it weren't for such and such that God brought into my life, and he turned me right around, God worked and delivered me from Egypt. Verse 23, and he sought us, and he brought us out from thence. But get the rest of this. He brought us out that he might bring us in. Isn't that a great sermon? God brought me out, that he might bring me in. Bring me where? Into the promised land, the picture of God's blessings and God's successful. God brought me out of Egypt, not just to be parked in the wilderness. He brought me out so he could take me in. And that's where God desires the Christian. He desires us to be in the middle of his blessings, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. To do this, it was not to restrict us. It was for our good always. When we teach our children and we teach the next generation and when we practice the statutes of the Lord, it is for our good. It's for our good. Christians, we need to remember that sometimes Satan comes along and he tries to make us feel like we're burdened down with the righteousness of God. We aren't burdened down, we're delivered by it. And we prosper by it. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall, it, what is it? It is those things, those righteous statutes. And it shall be our righteousness. We know that we can't get to heaven on our own works, and Jesus saves us. But after we're saved, God wants to bring righteousness into our life. And you can't produce righteousness without doing things right. You can't live like the world and be righteous. These statutes and these commandments and these ways of God, Israel, Christian church, these things are given to us as a blessing to bring us into God's best, and that he might preserve us, and that he might bring righteousness upon us. These are good things. They're healthy for us to remember. Don't forget it, Israel. Beware when you get to this point, lest you think you are entitled and you deserve, or you did it with your own hands. Chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out all those nations, seven of them, verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Is that pretty, like the Lord said you to live a separated life? Do you ever get criticized because you're trying to live a separated life? When you go in this land and there's all these seven nations that worship and served another God, God has dealt with them and removed them, and I've put you into this very special land. And you are not to make any leagues. You're not to spare them. You're not to give them room. You're not to make a covenant with them. You are not to marry them. Verse 4. For they will turn away thy son from following me. When we make covenants and leagues with the unsaved people of the world, and it will pull our hearts away, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them, you shall destroy their altars. Let me just stop here for a moment. Is there an altar in your home somewhere that needs to be destroyed? So we don't serve Buddha or Allah or Baal or any other. We don't have a Shinto shrine in my house. I don't think it's quite that obvious. Do you have an altar in your home that needs to be destroyed? Something that's pushed itself up above God, a way of the world that's not right, and I know it, but I've tolerated it. According to this verse, what am I supposed to do with all those altars? Destroy them. Christians, this passage of Scripture has made it very clear that when there's something in my home that's against the ways of God and it's the part of the world, I'm not to make any leagues with it. And if there are things around me that I have influence, I am not to allow the altars to remain. Years ago, a man in our church got saved. He'd been in heavy Catholicism all of his life. He was almost 80 years old. And when he got saved, it was a great thing. I remember we went over to Dr. Hodges' church because we didn't have a baptistry yet. And we went over into the church. And after he got baptized, he came up and he shook my hand, just bowed down. He said, "Oh, Father Butts, thank you so much, Father Butts. I love you, Father Butts." Well, I'm not your father, okay? But he was so excited. And I remember going to his home, though. And I said, "Leo, what's that on the wall?" He said, "It's Mary." And he had a little altar there, and he had a little electric candle, and he had little candles there. And I said, "What's that there for?" He said, "Well, I pray to her." And I explained to him, there's one person we pray to in the name of Jesus Christ, and we don't pray through Mary. And I said, "Leo, that needs to go out of your home." He said, "But I've had that for a long time." That's a pretty obvious altar. And it was hard for him. And I remember the next time I went, it was gone. Don't preserve the altars in your home. Probably one of the biggest things that we allow is a lot of media in our home. We worship media in America. And there's garbage and filth in that media, and we allow it. Why? Because it's become an altar in our home. We've got to be careful that we don't allow anything that'll steal our hearts from the Lord. Let's go on, please. He says in verse 5, "But thus shalt thou deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves, burn their images with fire." Verse 6, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God." Holy speaks of sanctification in two directions, separated from, unto. From sin, garbage, the world, those old altars, and now I'm 100% singly dedicated unto the Lord. That's holiness. Christians, is there something in your life you need to be separated from that just wants to reach out like a snare and pull you down? Verse 6, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people." But why did he do it? Because the Lord loved you. Because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord, in his mercy and in his love, has brought us out. "Know ye therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that'll decide to do what? To love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. How far is God's willingness to bless Westside Baptist, Israel, a Christian that'll serve him? He will bless them into the thousands of their generations. Wow, that's a big effect. Verse 10 is the opposite side of the coin. "And the Lord repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face." You can parse this like you want, but I think this is God talking to his children. "I'll bless you to the thousands, but if you smack me in the face and hate me and won't do right and you rebel against me," the same love then turns to God with a paddle and he'll deal with you face to face and you'll know it's God dealing with you in your life. Verse 11, "Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil, and thine increase of thine kind," that's cattle, "and the flocks of the sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people." And that's what America's heritage has been. Would to God we bring that heritage at least to Westside Baptist Church. Would to the Lord's great, wonderful love, if nothing else, you bring that to your life and your family. Many times, I'll exhort the men in our church, "Fathers, it's your job to lead your family in the paths of righteousness and to clear out the altars that don't belong in your home. By doing so, you are bringing righteousness upon yourself and the blessings of God." Men, be of good courage. Be not afraid. Do what the Lord wants us to do. Thou shalt be blessed. There shall not be male or female barren among you, among your cattle, and the Lord will take away from thee. If you haven't ever marked verse 15, this is an interesting verse. "The Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee." What are the evil diseases of Egypt? In my opinion, in our generation, that would be AIDS and all these different things that are out there that are being passed around by immorality and a wrong sin. But the moment that we start living like the world, we're going to participate of the curses upon the society. But we'll lay them upon all them that hate thee. Verse 16, and thou shalt consume all the people with the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will he be a snare unto thee. Mark the word snare. That's the second time we've seen it in this passage. What's a snare? Something that's hidden underneath. You're trying to catch a bird, you're trying to snare them in, you take some sort of a trap, some sort of whatever, and you put it underneath here, and when he comes along, you're caught just like that. You know, we think we can get along, and we're walking along in the world, and I can get away, I can tiptoe around the world. Can I say to you, it's a snare. And it'll bite you and pull you down when you least expect it. And can I say to you, parents, most of the times, parents can handle a lot more than an innocent second and third generation. We would all say that we're here to protect a two-year-old and a three-year-old and a five-year-old, but I tell you what you do with your teenagers makes a difference. It makes a big difference. Protect them from Egypt. Several years ago, we had a youth group, maybe 15 years ago, we were still in Spring Branch, and I had several parents that started letting their teenagers go down to Memorial City Mall, and they would allow a 7th and 8th grade, 9th grade boy and a girl to meet somewhere in the food court, and they let them free for a whole afternoon in the mall to do whatever they wanted. Would you think that was a snare? Do you know, that isn't the only time I've ever heard that in my life. I hear it going on from year to year. Parents will let their kids do stuff, go places, unchaperoned. Why would you allow them to go to a place that their flesh is going to ensnare them, and next thing you know, you're a grandparent? Parents, it's your job to draw the lines of righteousness. I was talking to Mr. Austin recently. We were having a little trouble with some of the kids keeping a rule about dress. It wasn't the horriblest thing, but the kids kept coming. And I finally said to him, you know, at this point, it's no longer just the student's problem. They walk out of that house past their parents, it's gotten two or three notes. It's a daddy-mommy problem. Come on, say amen. That's a daddy-mommy problem. My unsaved father years ago saw my sister, some of you are old enough to know who Twiggy is, and my sister wanted to look like Twiggy with a micro mini skirt. My dad would have none of that. And my sister, she went out one day and she bought one of those things. And we were out standing waiting for the bus. And my dad looked out from the barn and saw my sister with a dress like this. And he told her to get in the house, no uncertain term. And he didn't want his daughter to ever be like that because we were good people. And he had no, I mean, He dealt with her, marched her right in the house, and she changed. Do you know there are Christian families that are afraid to do that with their children? They're listening to garbage music. They're dressing in ways they shouldn't go. They're dating and fiddling around with people that aren't saved. They're going down the mall. And let me tell you what, there's a bunch of stuff at the mall that just isn't healthy for people to be unrestrained. And it's our job. Take your kids over to a movies. Let them sit in a movie in a dark theater by themselves, probably watching one they shouldn't even be watching. What do you expect to happen when you allow that to happen in your lives, parents? It's your job. Years ago and years and years and years ago, there was a man in our church. His son ended up having to marry a girl. And after we all got talking about it, mom and dad allowed them to go back. The girl would come over to their house with their 18, 19-year-old boy, go back in their bedroom, and they're back there for two or three hours. Nobody watched them. We're home. That's a fool's errand. But they're going to whine and cry. Can I tell you, parents, it's our job. to hold the line. And teenagers, if your parents hold a good, solid line with you, they love you. They love you intensely. You may not always understand, because when you're young, you don't understand. But I tell you what, the moment you have a baby someday, you'll begin to understand that moment. I had a man stand in the office just recently, and he said, I was wandering all over the place spiritually. I'd been saved, but I wasn't doing right. And he said, you know what changed me? The day my little girl was born. Changed my life. You know, parents, we got a responsibility for the next generation. And dad and mom, we need to step up to it unequivocally. No bones about it. What is right, and there's no gray area to bring them into righteousness. And what is healthy? Let's go on. I lost my place here. Let's go on. We're in chapter 7. Look at verse 15. And the Lord will take away from thee all the sicknesses, verse 16, and thou shalt consume all the people which Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, for they will be a snare, verse 17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Let's just stop there for a moment. Pastor, what you're asking for me to take the stand of righteousness in my home, in my nation, in our church, is more than I can do. That's exactly what a generation said 40 years ago when they got ready to go into the promised land. There are giants and walled cities, and it's more than we can do. Don't fall for that. If God calls you to take a stand of righteousness, then he'll enable you to take the stand of righteousness. But I'll lose my job. I'll lose my friends. My teenagers won't understand. Don't let that lie come your way that it's more than you can do. Look on, please. Verse 18, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornets among them until they are left, till they that are left and hide themselves from thee shall be destroyed. You know, that's an interesting thing. We were covering this in my Bible class recently, that God sent hornets, literally bees, hornets, to drive the people that are trying, and he just chased them out of the land. How do you explain something like that other than it's the hand of God? But it doesn't come until you're willing to go into the land and take the stand that you should take. Let's go on, please. Verse 21. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out these nations before thee by little and little. I mark that in my Bible, by little and by little. It's a battle, and it's one step at a time, and it doesn't come easy. But it does come by consistent living. Little by little, he says here. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. When can we stop the battle? When they're destroyed. And don't quit before that. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hands, and thou shalt destroy their name from under the heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. There is nothing that God's called us to do that can stand against us. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire their silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee. Lest thou, here's the third time, lest thou be what? And what was it, the snare this time? M-O-N-E-Y. Cynically, people say every man has a price. How much money do you need? $1,000? $10,000? $100,000? $500,000? Would it take $1,000,000? Would it take $10 million? How much would it take to snare you? Listen, Christians, when we begin to depend on our own bank accounts and our own prosperity, it will become a snare. We need to live by faith. Verse 26, neither shalt thou bring in an abomination. I'm sorry, he goes on, lest thou be snared unto them, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house. Achan brought an abomination into his house. Literally, this passage of scripture would directly apply to Achan going into Jericho, taking the gold and silver wedge. He brought it into his house. His wife must have known. His kids must have known. He buried it there. The result was that abomination, that bomb blew up. Achan was dead. His wife was dead. His kids were dead. Everything that he thought was so important was burned and buried in a pile. You don't get ahead by going against God's way. Chapter 8. All the commandments which I give thee this day shall ye observe, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. There's a 4-point outline. All these things shall you observe to do, that ye may live, multiply, go in and possess what God wants you to have. There's no shortcut, Christians. There's no other way. God's way is right. Righteousness is righteousness. There's not alternate righteousness. There's no my way, I'm thinking of righteous. We go God's way or we don't go at all. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna that thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might know thee, make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee, God chasteneth thee. God will deal with you if you don't do what's right. Look at verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments. Verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt thereof. Verse 14. Then thine heart be lifted up. That's self-pride. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. Verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. No, you didn't. God gave it to you. Verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that hath giveth thee power to eat, to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers. Verse 19, and it shall be, if thou shalt at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish. Those seven nations that I kicked out in front of you, you could go the same way, Israel. Because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Chapter 9, verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee. For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out. Verse 5, not for thy righteousness or the uprightness of thine heart, But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee, that he may perform the word which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it, that thou, for thy righteousness, for the truth is, thou art a stiff-necked people. That describes our nature. If left to ourselves unreminded, we become stiff-necked. And you know what stiff-necked means. I'm going to do what I want to do because I want to do it and I deserve it. Verse 7, remember and forget not. He talks about rebellion, and he talks about all the things that they have seen and dealt with. This is a strong passage, and it deals with children of Israel that have seen a lot, and they know what's right, and they raise their hand before God, and they say, we will do what's right. And yet, within one generation being there, they already began to go away. You know, Christians, what does it take for us to stay true to the Lord? Tonight I end with just a three-point thought for us tonight. God's looking, first of all, for people that will live consistently. Not hit and miss. Not Sunday-only Christians. Not mostly, most of the time, living righteous. God's looking for consistent Christians. Consistent in public and in private. Consistent at work and at school and away from who everybody that knows us, and the same when we're living in our home. The truth be known that I could probably, and you could do this to me, walk up to any person, and if I wanted to know about them, I could walk up to, let's see, I could walk up to McGill's brothers and sisters, and I could walk up to his mom and dad, and I could say, I want to know how righteous McGill really is. And you know what? Brothers and sisters and moms and dads know where all the bodies are buried. Let me ask you a question. If I were an attorney going after your righteousness or unrighteousness, and I called in your family and close friends to testify of your consistency, would they say, there's the real deal? Dad, you may try to provide nice things, college educations and vehicles for your kids at certain points, and you take them on nice vacations. Good for you. But you know what you can provide that nobody else can do but you? A consistent testimony. That's of more value than anything else you can give your kids, is to be real. Truth be known, I don't think your kids expect you to be perfect. Do you really expect me to be perfect? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, there is no one that doesn't sin. But when we make mistakes, we need to own up to them and cast out the idols and restore the altar and get rid of the other altars and get it focused back on God. So the first thing I'd say, are you consistent? If I could look, if we as a church could look into your life, would we see you reading your Bible? Would we see you a person that has biblical, strong convictions that you live by? Do you live for Christ because it's right, consistently? Second thing I think I'd remind you of is another C, compassion. How many times did we see in this passage of Scripture that the Lord loves them intensely? Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was filled with compassion. He was moved in his heart. Christians, we need to be filled with compassion for those around us. I put down here, early and often. Do you have eyes that see the needs of others, or are you an introverted Christian? God wants us to be known by our love and by our compassion. This is what motivates us even for our children, to, in our compassion, to free them from the sin that could destroy them. It's a compassionate act. And surely that's the compassion of a soul winner. The lost in this world needs somebody to win them. And the third C that I would remind you of, not only consistency and a real compassion and empathy and love for those around you, but do you have a commitment for what's right? Are you committed to it for a lifetime? How deep is your commitment? Commitment to scriptural principles. That's really what he talks about, statutes and all the rest and commandments. We're not just talking about keeping the Ten Commandments. We're talking about somebody who's committed to having convictions. And they're going to live for the Lord. I could stop and preach on this, but how deep is your commitment? I'd rather die than not do what's right. My heart would ache to allow that in my life, in my home. I'm committed to righteousness, and when I fail, I go back to Christ, and I fall on my face, and I say, God, please, I am committed, and I'm so sorry that I allowed myself to err. The bottom line, it comes a battle of the heart. How many times in this passage of Scripture, lest in thine heart, lest in thine heart, lest in thine heart, lest in thy heart. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, that's convicting to me. Sometimes I think on things that aren't right. Do you? And it's just like a person. What you eat becomes who you are physically. What you think is the direction your life is going to go. I've preached a little bit recently on television. I don't know why it's parked in my mind. But when we allow ourselves to feast on unrighteousness and think that through our eye gate into our heart, what kind of product are we going to get out in our life and our children's life? Parents, do you allow your kids to play games that are of every wrong stripe? I really appreciate Jackie Bartlett, who runs our church school library. She sent me an email this week, and she sends them regularly. She said, Pastor, certain books came up that were donated. I think probably this wouldn't be what we want the kids to be feasting. I said, good for your discernment. Throw it away. Get rid of it. Oh, a lot of parents are afraid to be against Harry Potter. And on and on and on we could go. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord looketh upon the heart. God sees right through our facade, right down to who Richard Butts really is. Uh-oh. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of the heart are the issues of life. Boy, I can identify with that. I just had heart surgery. And I know I was dropping down and my body was... Boy, you notice a difference in me lately? The issues of the heart. And it's not talking about this piece of meat that's right here. It's talking about who I am right here in my heart. Out of the issues of the heart. Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed where? That's having convictions. And what was the end by that? By the time you get to the 12th chapter of Daniel, he superseded almost any other prophet. Three different people coming and taking over Babylon and all these different things. And every time God just raised him up. What an amazing man, because he purposed in his heart. Ephesians 6:6, doing the will of God from the heart. I know people that have convictions. They do convictions. They do what's right, but it's not really from their heart. It's begrudging it all the way. Hebrews 10:22. Draw nigh to me with a true heart. Draw nigh unto me with a true heart. Real. Not fake. This passage of Scripture just really came upon my heart as I read it here recently. And I didn't know any other way but to bring it to you as a whole. It's quite a bit of material to cover tonight. But let's go back to where we started. This was Moses' attempt to help the children of Israel succeed in the Promised Land. What's my attempt tonight? To help my church, God's flock that he's given me to pastor, to succeed in this generation and in the coming generations. There's no shortcut. And it starts with a heart that's real and committed to righteousness. And it's constantly vigilant, lest when we are blessed and all the rest, subtle pride comes into our life. Look what I've achieved. Look what God has done. And when we get off that path, it's automatically the way down. Where do you stand tonight? Where's your heart? How committed are you? How consistent are you? May God stir us as a church to follow the righteousness of God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Let's bow our heads, please. A message like this is really something that makes us stop and think. And Mrs. Butts, I'd like you to slip up to the piano and play the song, "Search Me, O Lord, and Know My Heart Today, and See If There Be Anything, Any Wicked Way in My Heart." As she plays, I want you to think about it. Lord, search my heart. Will you be genuine with God? Will you allow him to put the flashlight on your heart here at the end of this message? Would you say to God, I just want a clean, pure heart before you. And if there's something that needs to be dealt with, will you be wise enough and strong enough to allow God to help you engage it and deal with it tonight?